Turn in your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 5. One of the great privileges that Mark and I had growing up was listening to an old brethren preacher by the name of John Bramhall. Probably a few of you here have heard his name, and probably fewer have heard him preach. I know he's preached in this area, but one of his little characteristics was to, when he would greet Mark and I, he would speak to me, and he would look at Mark, and he would say, "Mark, the perfect man." And, of course, that's from Psalm 37 and verse 37 that says, "Mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." And he certainly wasn't suggesting that Mark was perfect in himself. Of course, we knew the real story about that. But I tell you that because we've been praying that the Lord would provide a perfect donor for our brother David, and he's done that. Mark, the perfect man. Mark called me Friday afternoon. He beat David calling me, and he said, "Well, you're off the hook." He said, "I'm a perfect 10. He was a 10 for 10 match. And, you know, it's amazing to think about how 59 years ago the Lord knew that our brother would need a blood donor, a perfect one. And he saw to that, and he brought Mark for such a time as this. And it's a testimony to those of us who know the Lord as our Savior of how, when we needed a blood donor because of our sin, because of our iniquity, before we were ever born, God provided that perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shed his blood that we might be saved. And so we thank the Lord for his salvation. We thank the Lord for his answer to prayer concerning David, and we would ask you to pray for Mark and David, and that this marrow transplant would be a success. I know my nephew's wife is disappointed. She told my brother she hoped that I would be the donor and maybe I could give David some hair genes. My wife thought that was hilarious. She sees me when I get up in the morning. But we do thank the Lord for that. And I know Brother Benny mentioned Gail, but I would appreciate your prayers for Gail as she has her gallbladder out. Daniel chapter 5, and we want to read just one verse, and that's verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation." And then Daniel begins his message in verse 18 with these three words, "O thou king, O thou king." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to take us by the hand and take us by the heart today, and take us into the treasures of your word. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to, or at least we come to, the message that Daniel preached to Belshazzar in the closing hours of this man's life. Last week, we saw how Daniel was brought into the banquet house by the queen. And something that I think is important for us to consider today is what Daniel was doing during the reign of Belshazzar. What he was doing that preceded this moment and prepared him for this moment. As we come to the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is back on the throne of Babylon. But there's been a change that's taken place in his life. Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne of Babylon, but he's no longer on the throne of his life. God is now on the throne of Nebuchadnezzar's heart and life. We see that in his final testimony. The final words that this man is recorded to have said. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar was not a hymn writer, but he certainly could enter into the hymn that was written by James Gray, who wrote the words, "Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace." That's the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. But then there's no more mention of this man, his king. The next king that we encounter in the book of Daniel is Belshazzar. But a change in kings, a change in his circumstances, a change in the circumstances in the world around Daniel did not result in a change in the way that this man lived his life. Look over just a couple of pages to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, notice that, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And notice those next words. Then he wrote the dream. He wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And here in the dream is in the word of God is the dream. Daniel chapter 7. Now that tells us something about Daniel. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." First and foremost, those words there in 2 Peter are a testimony to the inspiration by the Spirit of God of every word of this book. But those words also tell us something about the men that God revealed and gave his word to. The prophecy did not come to these men. It did not come by the will of man. The prophecy didn't come to those men who were doing their own will. Those words suggest that the prophecy came to those men who were surrendered to the will of God. And that's further suggested to us by the fact that God says that these were holy men of God. Holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Daniel is a holy man of God. He's writing as he was moved by the Spirit of God. We know that because here's what he wrote. It's right here in the book. Daniel was a holy man. He was obedient to the Word of God. He was surrendered to the will of God. And his walk and his words and his manner of life were in harmony with the will of God. His walk and his words and his manner of life were a testimony that brought praise and honor and glory to the God of heaven. Daniel was living a holy life in Babylon. Think about that. It can be done. It can be done. We need to think about that. Now, I'd like for you to look at verse 15 of chapter 7. We're not going to read through Daniel's visions that he wrote, given to him by God. We just want to see the effect in verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Daniel was grieved. The idea of that word is to be pierced. To be pierced. Daniel's spirit was pierced by the word of God that was revealed to him and that he wrote. Now this is happening in the first year of the reign of Belshazzar. Now look across the page at chapter 8 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. By the way, this is the last year of his reign. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. So here again, Daniel is receiving the message from heaven, and he writes that message. He's speaking as he was moved by the Spirit of God. His life hasn't changed. The kingdom has changed, the king has changed, but Daniel's life hasn't changed. He's still living a holy life in the midst of Babylon, and God is continuing to use him. Now, again, we aren't going to read his vision. We want to read what he said after the vision and after he had written it. Look at verse 27 of Daniel chapter 8. The Spirit of God has concluded his revelation to Daniel. And Daniel tells us in verse 27, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business." Here's Daniel in the reign of Belshazzar. He's not doing his own will. He's living an obedient life. He's surrendered and separated. He's a holy man living a holy life in an unholy place. And what we want to notice in chapter 7 and verse 15 and chapter 8 and verse 27 is the effect that the Word of God had on Daniel. In chapter 7 and verse 15, Daniel was grieved in his spirit in the midst of his body. In chapter 8 and verse 27, Daniel fainted and was sick certain days. It's interesting and it's instructive to compare Daniel here and the Apostle John in the book of Revelation about these things. Turn over, if you will, to Revelation chapter 10 for just a minute. Revelation chapter 10. In this chapter, we read about the mighty angel that came down from heaven with a little book in his hand. And John is commanded in verse 8 to go and take the little book. Look at verse 8 of Revelation chapter 10. "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." John did what the angel told him to do. John's told to go to the angel and take the book. And the angel told John, take it, eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And John did it. And he says that there in verse 10 that it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. This little book that John ate is the Word of God. This book that contains all of the blessings of God that are sweet, and all of the cursings and judgments of God that are bitter. And why would this angel tell John to eat this little book? It's because the Word of God is compared to food. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, the prophet said, thy words were found and I did eat them. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, that great psalm about the Word of God in verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Eating speaks to us of believing, and so eating the Word of God is believing it and assimilating it into our very being. And as we take this Word into our mouth, it is sweet to the taste. It is sweet to the taste. We sing those great hymns of the faith. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still He loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame, cheer the mourner, still the tempest, glory to His name. The message of the cross is sweet. The message of sins forgiven through the blood of Christ is sweet. The message of heaven and victory over death is sweet. The message that the Lord Jesus is coming again and He's going to take those who know Him out of this sin-cursed world, that message is sweet. It's particularly sweet because it's the message that one day we'll be changed from the vile and wretched and sinful creatures that we are. Because we're going to be like Him. For we're going to see Him as He is. That message is sweet. But this book that tasted so sweet in John's mouth was bitter in his belly. How sweet were those words that God placed in the mouth of Daniel. But those same words that were sweet in his mouth left Daniel grieved in his spirit. In the midst of his body. Those same words that were sweet in his mouth caused Daniel to faint and to be sick certain days. Daniel and John, perhaps the two most important men in all of the Word of God when it comes to end time prophecy and understanding the last days, had the same reaction to the message of this book. It was sweet in their mouth, but it was bitter in their bellies. And the question is why? It's because the message of the coming judgment of God brings grief to the spirits of those who are saved. The message of the coming judgment of God causes the child of God to be faint and sick at heart. As we see from this book, those things that are coming upon the earth. And we consider the destiny of those who refuse to believe the message of this book. The message of the coming judgment of God upon those that are lost brings bitter anguish of soul to believers. This book is a two-edged sword. It contains the sweet message of life to those that believe. Paul says it's the savor of life unto life. But it contains the bitter message of death to those who reject the gospel. And we see this sweetness and this bitterness in the reactions of both Daniel and John. And I would suggest to you this morning that it is entering into the bitterness of this book that prepares us to minister for the Lord. John, if you look at the end of verse 10, says, "As soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." We know what it's like to have a bitter belly in the physical sense. It's a very unpleasant thing. But then in verse 11, this angel says to him, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." You've got the bitterness of this message has pierced your soul, John. Now you're ready to testify. Now you're ready. And I believe that it's when the message of this book, the bitterness of this book, enters into our soul, it prepares us to minister for the Lord. It's worth noting in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 9, when this mighty angel told John to take this little book and eat it up, the first thing that he said to John is not that it would be in thy mouth sweet as honey. It's not the first thing he told him. The first thing that he told him is that it shall make thy belly bitter. It shall make thy belly bitter. There's a message in those words. The belly in the Bible is a symbol of the will. The belly in the Bible is the seat of the human will, and from the perspective of heaven, first and foremost, this little book needs to make our belly bitter. It needs to make our belly bitter. In fact, until we allow this little book to make our belly bitter, we'll never enter into being and enjoying and having it in our mouth as sweet as honey. You see, we don't want this little book to be bitter in our belly. And it's like that because our old nature is just like our father, the devil. And our father, the devil, Lucifer, son of the morning, said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit. I will ascend. I will be like." And that's the defiant cry of our will today. And in contrast to that, we have the message from heaven. The message from heaven and the life and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those words are so bitter to our nature. The Lord Jesus said, "Not my will. Not my will." The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, "If any man will come after me," those words are sweet, aren't they? Those words are sweet in our mouths. "If any man will come after me," how sweet to be followers of Christ. Churches are full of people today who have that sweet word in their mouths, to be followers of Christ. But then comes the bitter part of the words that the Lord spoke. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Denying ourselves. Those are bitter words to our belly. Those are bitter words to our will. In Philippians chapter 3, and I'd like for us to turn back there. Philippians chapter 3. It's not too far from the book of Revelation back there. Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 9, Paul wrote these words. and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Those are sweet words. And so are the opening words of verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Sweet words, and be found in him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Those are sweet words in our mouths. But what we need are the next words of verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Those are the bitter words that need to get down into our belly. Those are the bitter words that need to pierce our will so that we say, as the Lord Jesus said, not my will, not my will, but thine be done. And what is the fellowship of his sufferings? What does it mean to be made conformable unto his death? We'll look back just a page at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then God gives us his mind. He reveals the mind of Christ. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's how we know the fellowship of his sufferings. That's how we're made conformable unto his death. We make ourselves of no reputation. We begin by letting this mind be in us. Letting. The word let suggests surrender. We let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. We make ourselves of no reputation. We take upon ourselves the form of a servant. We humble ourselves and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And these things are bitter words to our belly. They're bitter words to our will, but until these bitter words have pierced our will and pierced our will in such a way that we cry in surrender to God, not my will, but thine be done, then we're not ready to minister here in Babylon. We're not ready. Vance Havner said something on this subject that I'd like to read to you. He said, when you take the Bible for your guide, you may have to renounce something you hold most dear. You may have to undertake something you do not want to do. Your whole pattern of life may be upset. You've not been called to march in a dress parade, but to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Bible is sweet to a Christian, but a diet of sweets is not good for anybody. In this day of sugar-coated Christianity, we need to learn the bitterness of repentance, persecution, and hardship. We follow a rejected Lord, and we belong with him outside the gate, bearing his reproach. We cannot enjoy some things we once enjoyed. We cannot go where we used to go or do what we used to do. We have been called to deny self, take up a cross, and follow a crucified Savior. Folks, it's entering into the bitterness of this book that prepares us to minister for the Lord. Daniel entered into that bitterness. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Chapter 8 and verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. The bitter message of the Word of God has brought Daniel to a point of weakness. His spirit was grieved in the midst of his body. He was faint and sick. And this is his condition in the first year and the third year of Belshazzar. This is his condition before God as he did the king's business. I want you to notice those words at the end of verse 27. The immediate context, in the immediate context, they refer to the position, whatever that position was, that Daniel had in Belshazzar's government. But those words, I believe, have another meaning. Because they describe Daniel's condition of weakness as the bitter message of the Word of God pierced his will. And it was in that condition of heart that Daniel was able to do the king's business. The king's business. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul learned? We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We just don't have time to look at it. We read there how Paul had a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet him. And Paul said that he besought the Lord three times that this thorn might be removed. Oh, how sweet it would have been for that thorn to be removed. I'm sure that's what the Apostle Paul thought. Do you remember the Lord's answer to Paul? 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Those are sweet words. They're sweet words to read. They're sweet words to repeat. They're sweet words to hold on to, and we should hold on to them. But we need to read the rest of the message from God. Because my grace is sufficient for thee was not the end of God's message. God had some bitter words. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. And those bitter words pierced Paul's soul, and he cried out to God, not my will, but thine be done. That was the attitude of his heart, because he said in verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It's a bitter message for the flesh, isn't it? The flesh wants to be strong. That's a bitter message to the self. Our flesh, our self, wants to be in control. Exert ourselves. Live our life our way. It's a bitter message to our belly, to our will. But when that message pierces our soul, then we're ready to minister. That's Daniel. here in Babylon. You can write those words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 beside chapter 7 and verse 15 and chapter 8 and verse 27. That's Daniel's condition of heart in the first year and the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. That's why he's ready to minister. That's why he's ready. The bitterness of the word of God has pierced his soul, and he's grieved and faint and sick. And he could glory in those infirmities now because the power of Christ was resting upon him. And so he comes in before the king. And he says in chapter 5 and verse 17, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." And in the power of Christ, he says the first three words of the message there in verse 18, "O thou king, O thou king." Lord willing, when we look at this message, and if the Lord hadn't come, maybe we can look at it next Sunday. That's not how you address the king. That's not how you address him. But it's how you address him when you're talking to a man who, in effect, you're saying from the message from heaven, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." And you can only say those words in the power of Christ. When the bitterness of this book has pierced your soul to the point of total and complete surrender to the will of God. And now, in the power of Christ, Daniel's prepared to preach to Belshazzar. He's prepared to minister in Babylon. We're saved today. Have we eaten this book? Have we eaten this little book? Have we allowed its message to be bitter in our belly? Have we allowed it to be bitter to our will? Have we allowed the message of this book to pierce our will and grieve us and make us faint and sick and weak in the flesh, that the power of Christ might rest upon us? Do we have the perspective of heaven when it comes to this little book? Are we allowing its message to make our belly bitter? That was the first thing the angel told John. Or is all that we're interested in is a sweet as honey Christian life? Which is it today? We'll never minister in Babylon until we allow this word to be bitter to our will. If you're lost today, you'll never get saved until you get beyond tasting the sweetness of the gospel message. If you're lost here today, how many times have you got to taste it? How many times have you got to taste it to know that it's good and right and true? You'll never get saved until you get beyond tasting the sweetness of the gospel message and eat the gospel message and allow that message to be bitter to your belly. You'll never get saved until you believe the gospel message and swallow it and allow it to be bitter to your will so that you deny yourself. And you take God's side against yourself. What he says about you is true. And you stop fighting against the truth and making excuses, and you lay down your rebellion and you repent of your sin and you cry out to God to be merciful to you, a sinner. That's true salvation. When the bitterness of this message pierces your soul, it can pierce your soul this morning right where you are. As we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you, just in a couple of verses, have given us the background and the preparation of Daniel. He doesn't just get thrown on the stage there in the banquet house. You sent a prepared and surrendered man to minister a bitter message to a rebellious king. And Father, you've put us here in this world. If we know you as our Savior, we're here to minister and give out a bitter message to a rebellious world. We pray that we would be faithful as individuals, and we pray that we would be faithful as a body of believers to do what you've put us here to do. We pray for any who are lost here today. We pray that you would speak to their hearts, and in this moment, help them to surrender their hearts to you and trust you as their Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.